We're going to be looking today at an excerpt of scripture from Acts chapter 1. It's the story of Jesus' ascension, and the reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven.'" I expect you've seen the film Forrest Gump, where Tom Hanks plays a slightly slow-witted man by whose simplicity and good-heartedness and good fortune moves from an obscure childhood to become a millionaire shrimping tycoon. The film takes us through the twists and turns of Forrest Gump's life, meeting many of those whose problems in life contrast with the innocence of Forrest Gump himself. One of those characters is Lieutenant Dan, Gump's glory-hungry platoon leader who lost his legs in Vietnam. He becomes a very bitter man, and Forrest meets him several years later. Lieutenant Dan cynically asks him from his wheelchair, "So, Forrest, have you found Jesus yet?" Forrest, in his southern drawl, answers, "Well, Lieutenant Dan, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him." Of course, Lieutenant Dan rolls his eyes. We might smile at that idea, but the truth is, we don't literally need to find Jesus, do we? He's not lost. But where is he? We know he died. We know he rose again. So where is he now? Some might say, in our hearts. Others might say, well, when we pray, he's in our midst, as he promised. Some might blurt out in moments of desperation, I wish he was here right now. But the words of many of the creeds tell us that Jesus ascended into heaven, that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. What does that mean for us as Christians in terms of our mission to take that gospel to the ends of the earth? Ascension Day, which was a week past or more, does tend to be overlooked in the Christian calendar, but it's an important day. There aren't many days in our lives when we can go home from work and say to ourselves, completely finished all my work. It's all done. Nothing left over for tomorrow. But Jesus' ascension declares that his work on earth is finished. It's complete. Nothing he came to do on earth is left outstanding. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and let's go and see the story of the ascension together and see how four assurances give us strength and power for our mission on earth. The first assurance we have is that the ascension assures us of a living Saviour. Verse 3 says, after his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Verse 8 tells us that the disciples were called to become witnesses to this living Saviour. That same challenge, that same mission is given to us. A credible witness, though, has to have experienced an event if they're actually going to say that they've seen it. It's no good standing in court and saying, well, Your Honour, I didn't actually see it myself, but my friend did. To be a real witness, in their case, the disciples have to know beyond doubt that Jesus really had risen again, that it wasn't imagination, that his body wasn't lying in some hillside tomb near Jerusalem or had been stolen away. And Luke tells us, Jesus gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. These men who had been so fearful not too long before, hiding for fear of the Jews, were now boldly proclaiming Jesus. If you look back at Luke 24, the other book, of course, which Luke wrote before Acts, you'll see that they needed a lot of convincing them. Verse 11, the women bring them news of the resurrection, and they don't believe them. All silly nonsense, they think. Verse 16, two men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him when he was right in front of them. Verse 25, Jesus himself actually rebukes them for being so slow of heart and not believing. To be Jesus' witness, we need to know he's not a dead Saviour, but a living one. We have to know that's true for ourselves before we can get it from someone else. And his ascension demonstrates that Jesus has achieved all this for us. As he ascends, we see the risen Christ returning to heaven, his mission accomplished. A mission that didn't end up in a Palestinian grave, but by the right hand of God. Ascension, his resurrection, show that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. His ascension and resurrection guarantee God has forgiven our sin. His ascension and resurrection demonstrate absolutely Jesus' work of redemption is complete. The disciples were slow to believe at first. They needed convincing. And us? Are we convinced? Or is what I'm talking about just theory to us? If you know it's true, though, you have something to say, a testimony to tell, a witness to bear. Our mission is encouraged and empowered by the ascension, knowing that Jesus is our living Saviour. The second assurance we have is that the ascension promises us the power of God's Spirit to empower the mission that we have before us. Verses 4 and 5 remind us, Jesus gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit to them as he leaves them now that they won't be left alone. John 14, 16, he tells them, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He lives with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. As Christians, the Spirit comes to bring us spiritual rebirth and change. As far as we submit to his work in our lives. So much damage has been caused in the church to the cause of the gospel for lack of teaching at the very start of the Christian life about the Holy Spirit. When you trust Christ, you receive his Spirit and all the power and resources we need for our calling. The Holy Spirit isn't a toy to amuse the church until Christ's return. He's the third person of the Godhead, sent into our lives to empower us to witness, empower us for mission in our front line. Ascension is about Christ ascending to make way for his Spirit to come to us. Have you received that Holy Spirit? Have you Have you become a Christian? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you know that power in your life? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to help you live the Christian life? He doesn't override our will, but if we're open to him, he empowers us. Some of you will know the joy of collecting either a brand new car or a new car to you from the showroom. But wouldn't it be mad if we took the keys, went out to the forecourt and pushed the vehicle home? Why would we do such a silly thing? We've got a brand new car, 2-litre engine. We just turn the key and drive. Sadly, though, many people ignore the power of God, believing we can manage in the Christian life alone. But we can't. We can only truly live the Christian life with the power of the Holy Spirit behind us. We can't live as Christians in our own strength. So the Ascension assures us of a living Saviour. The Gospel is at the heart of the mission, and that living Saviour sent us on that mission. And the promise that he promises us the power of God's Spirit to enable our mission too. Then thirdly, his ascension reminds us that he is a reigning Lord. Verse 9, after this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Jesus visibly and bodily ascended into heaven before their very eyes. What an encouragement, what a fantastic thing to see. He was raised from death, now he's exalted, now he's lifted up in glory. The ascension exalts Jesus to God's right hand. He shares God's throne, God's authority in heaven. His ascension shows that he is indeed a reigning Lord. Jesus is Lord over all. If we turn to Ephesians 1 verse 20, Paul tells us, he describes in theological terms that all things are under his rule. God raised Jesus from the dead. Them at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The right hand is shorthand for the place of authority, the place of the heir. He's supreme over every power and authority in the universe, given that authority by the Father. Think what an encouragement that knowledge must have been for the disciples later. Peter and John later in prison, for Stephen on trial, then stoned to death, for James facing beheading, for Paul and Silas being beaten and persecuted, slandered, for John exiled to Patmos. It was so reassuring for them to know Jesus reigned in glory. But of course, questions come out of that for us as we remain on earth, as we try to carry out our mission on earth. See so much suffering around, and John in Revelation shares some of that with us, shares his insight, the revelation and visions he had whilst exiled on Patmos. There, the Christians are shown in different excerpts in Revelation as suffering persecution, suffering in the midst of a world which is still full of sin, still full of illness, still full of death. Just once in a while, as we go through that book, the curtain's pulled back and we see Christ reigning in glory. While we're in this age, there will be suffering. There will be death and illness and all the things which make us so, so sad and hurt us so much. But God is in control. And the ascension assures us of Jesus reigning in glory. In everything, he is Lord. He will have the final word. In our own lives, when we face defeat, all things seem lost, remember the ascension. When we start to find it hard to be a witness for Christ, when we start to apologize for our faith, or get embarrassed, or blush, or shut our mouths for fear of ridicule, remember the ascension. Remember, Jesus is a reigning Lord. We are on the winning side. Numerically, we might feel in a minority. We may be the only Christian at work or at home. Our church might be small, but Jesus is Lord of all. He reigns in glory. There's a story told of how John Lewis Store in Birmingham wrote to a little Quaker meeting house behind their shop, saying, "We wish to expand and we offer to buy your site and we'll pay you for a new building. Name your figure and we'll settle this matter as quickly as possible." The reply comes back from the Quaker meeting house. "We've been here longer than you and we too wish to expand. We offer to buy your store. Name your price and we'll settle it quickly." Signed, John Cadbury. It's not the size of the concern that matters. Signature is at the bottom that counts. We very often, as Christians, will feel in minority. But just as those first disciples must have done, but the message of the ascension is that we are sent out on our mission to this world in his authority. Same reigning Lord intercedes for us. He signs the checks. We don't have to worry. He signs the checks. We can have confidence. His mission will never fail because he has ascended. So we rejoice in the assurance of a living Saviour, the promise of a powerful Spirit, the reminder of a reigning Lord. And then fourthly, lastly, the ascension guarantees us that we will see our returning Lord. What a wonderful day that will be. Verses 10 and 11. They were looking intently up into the sky and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "you stand here looking into the sky. This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Jesus' bodily ascension into heaven is a guarantee of his bodily return from heaven. Rather like a return rail ticket, usually comes in two parts. You use one part for the outward journey and you still have in your hand the other parts to use on the return. But when? So many generations of Christians have asked that question, and Jesus is very clear. Verse 7, it isn't for them to know. It's not for us to know times or dates. But the fact is, he is coming again. And that says two very important things to us. First off, it's an incentive for us to get on and share the good news. Jesus said the gospel must be preached in every nation before he returns. We also have a responsibility. We must fulfill our calling. The Bible says that judgment begins with the household of God when Jesus returns. But in what way will we be judged? It won't be on whether we're saved or not. Our salvation is secure. We trust in Christ as Saviour. That's non-negotiable. Jesus will be asking, "Did you do what I called you to do? Did you fulfill the mission I gave you?" Will he be able to say to you and to I, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I so hope that he can. I so hope that one day we will stand before him and hear those words from his mouth. So let's celebrate the fact that Jesus is ascended to heaven. Give praise to Jesus, who's a living Lord. Give thanks for the promise of his powerful Spirit, which empowers us for mission. Rejoice that he's a reigning Lord, so even when we sometimes face defeat or discouragement, that he is reigning over all that happens in our lives, and that we can be spurred on, incentivized and encouraged as we look forward to that day when he comes as our returning and living Lord. Let's look forward to that day, to that time. Amen.